Grace, mercy, and peace from God, our Father, and Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, our Lord. Amen. The second Sunday after Christmas, our text is taken from Gospel according to St. John, from chapter 1, and reading from verse 9 through verse 18. John 1, verse 9 through 18, and reading in Jesus' name. That was the true light which gives light to every man who comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Father, sanctify us in thy truth. Thy word is truth. Amen." Before I begin to speak of this text, I used the New King James version of the Bible. Apparently, I was looking if there's a pulpit Bible here, but I feel more comfortable using this one. Frankly, I am some sort of a rebel in a sense, not to cause unnecessary problems. But the Holy Spirit is a truth. So Jesus also said, "I am the truth." The Word of God has been translated to multitudes and multitudes of languages. And usually it is interpreted according to the present language which is in use. The question is always whether the Word of God is spoken in truth, whether we add to it or whether we take something from it. And those that speak the Word must always seek the truth. They are not bound to ordinances and traditions of men. And it can become quite dangerous, as with Jews, where Jesus told them in his day, namely those that were leaders, "You nullify the Word of God by your tradition." And that is also very much to do with us today. I have my native language in Finnish, and I enjoy reading in Finnish, comparing English and Finnish, and at the time where I'm living today, I don't know either one very well. There comes simply a lapse of memory and lapse of portraying what may go through your heart, but somehow expressions begin to lack. This year, and other years before this, you oftentimes see a Grim Reaper, and then old Grim Reaper, and then a young babe. A new year is portrayed as a young babe. Growing up in one year, what this coming year, or this year that we have entered into, will bring, God knows. But this I know, that this morning you're privileged to have sort of elderly people serving you. Jim, my brother in the Lord, was reading the second scripture reading, and I don't compare in age to him, but he in passing mentioned that, do I look my age? And maybe some of you laughing a little bit, if you think you don't look your age, just take picture 30, 40 years ago and compare it. You realize that we change. We are forgetful hearers, and we are like people that look the picture in the mirror and walk away and forget how they look. And ultimately, that is not so important. And when you deal with elderly people, the danger somehow comes that they know nothing. Young people look at him and what do they know about love? That's the way it goes. And yet, isn't it not true that though our outward man is perishing, our inward man is renewed day by day? When you look to the heart, if you can, to the elderly people, look to the service they provide. Look to the faithfulness by which they attend to the smallest of tasks. Look when they pray that the word of God be preached. Look when they point to Lord Jesus who is coming. Do not ever think that these are small things, because ultimately it is the food that sustains you on the way. Looking at our text, I have notes here, but my way of doing business, so to speak, is not always that I attend to them too well. All of a sudden, a new stream will come forcefully from the mountainside and will sort of push my river to the other side, and then we go together and we discover new things together as we go down. But I was reading, my sister sent me 3 books for Christmas, and one of them is Bear Attacks, book number 2. And we have not had serious bear encounters, but reading the book, I begin to realize that, for instance, our timid black bear is a beast. When it is hungry, when it is guarding its prey, which it has buried, when it is taking care of the young, it is nothing to play with. They are unpredictable. And I think a human being, very much like Apostle Paul, when he thought of his journey, mission journeys, and how in Ephesus he encountered beasts, wild people that will not accept reason, but who can readily be riled up even to kill. There I encounter beasts. How far down you have to look into your own being before you can get riled up to a point that you simply take matters into your own hands. Today we read about road rage, and sometimes taking even to a point of using guns or the vehicle itself to get even. People become insane in their madness. If black bear and grizzly bear will jealously guard what it has buried as food, it is mine. Don't you come near. If you do, you will pay the price. I will be very vicious. Struggle will not be very long. And who knows, if I taste your blood, I may take hunk of you with my powerful jaws and paws. And then they will read about you in the papers or hear it through news. When you consider a little child and yourself as you grow up, how many things from your childhood, even though we may say children are so innocent, they are so pure. How long does it take when they grow up, especially according to genes, that we may bear, some more, some less, the aggressiveness? But the little child barely able to speak can say, "It is mine." And if a other little hand will come and try to take it, even provoking, there is a bloody murder taking place. You know about these things. We want to hang on. We don't have a greater knowledge, understanding about the kingdom of God and his message to us through his Son. And the very hymns, the songs that we sing concerning peace, servanthood, all these things are portrayed in Christ Jesus. And yet this aspect of peace confronts those that want to be independent of God, or to have only so much of God which is necessary for civil society. But God wants more. Helmut Thielicke, he is a German theologian. Those of you that read books, I recommend that you read some of his or his devotionals. Very profound Christian thinker, one who points to Christ and rejoices in his salvation and a labor that he does. I don't know if he's living today, but labor that he has done with his wife has reached many continents, so many lands, including continents. And he writes this: "I once heard of a child who was rising a frightful cry because he has shoved his hand into the opening of the very expensive Chinese vase and then couldn't pull it out again. Parents and neighbors tugged with might and mane on the child's arm, with the poor creature howling out loud all the while. Finally, there was nothing left to do but to break the beautiful, expensive vase. And then, as the mournful heap of shards lay there, it became clear why the child had been so hopelessly stuck. His little fist grasped the paltry penny, which he had spied in the bottom of the vase, and which he, in his childish ignorance, would not let go." By the way, this is how they catch monkeys. They have a coconut or some jar with a small opening, and all they have to do is, in the presence of a monkey, is to drop something in that container. And a monkey is very curious. And a coconut or container is tied to a tree with a rope. And when a monkey reaches and finds the little pebble, it will not let go. And that's how they capture monkeys. What about us human beings? When we have something in our hands, we simply say, "It is mine." Now think about Lord Jesus, the living Word, the Word that was with God. Who is God? What did he leave behind? Why did he come? Why did he come for sinners? And what does he encounter, or did he encounter when he came? And this battle is still raging in the hearts of men, between communities, between states, between nations and nations. who is the greatest, and everyone saying, it is mine. In verse 9, we read, that was the true light which gives light to every man who comes into the world. Some say that we are born with this light, and therefore we are Christians from the beginning. But this interpretation also runs into a problem, because in verse 5, which we did not read, we simply say, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Where did the darkness come from? Where does a little child will say, it is mine, and will fight for his rights? Where did it come from? If we are so pure and innocent, will this calamity come to us only when we are 12 or 13 years of age? No. We are born with it. We are born with contamination. We don't see God. Yes, there's a contact point where we struggle. Other than other creatures, we struggle with our conscience. Somehow we know there is God, but what we pursue to be God, we make an image. And we lean on it with all our might. And to many, indeed by the will of the devil, who has blinded the eyes of those that do not believe or will not submit to authority, who simply says, I am, loving, caring, seeking authority. What are the things to which we hold? Pleasures, riches, fame, power, knowledge. Why do we have wars? Because these things possess our heart. No wonder that Jeremiah has cried, a heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Martin Luther in his day stated that he's more fearful of his own heart than he was a sword of the Muslim or Turks. Think about it, what we are capable of doing. A drunkard will steal the money from his child's piggy bank. He will steal even from his best friends. What about us? In some ways we may say we don't steal, but we commit sins of omission. We don't at all always pray and care for our brother. It is easy to love the lovable, and it is easy to turn one's back to one who refuses to accept what we offer. It is misinterpreted. It is like Jews saying, and I don't mean Jews per se, but those that would criticize Jesus, how does this man know scriptures? And then that we don't want to serve this man, because ultimately if we serve this man and what he has brought to our ears, we have to yield these things that we possess and hold so dear. And casual reading and knowledge of these things don't bring us to the truth. It has to come to a place where we are facing living God and admit to Him what we are all about. It is mine. Expensive things are broken. Families are torn apart. Husband and wife don't talk to one another. Son will hold a grudge against his father. In one case, I know, where a son had his father exhumed from a grave and put in another place. He didn't want his father to be next to his mother. There's no end to it. We justify our means, but we don't fare too well with living God. Allow me to say, in connection with these things, when we read verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. We realize that the world was waiting for a deliverer to come. In various religions and cults, there were saviors, including the Jews, that waited their Messiah to come. And when he came, and throughout the history of mankind, through signs in creation, that if you study them earnestly, you realize that you can't make something out of nothing. And yet man will say, by chance, by what chance? So when we enter into these things of which we have very limited knowledge, only what Scripture has said, and we can comprehend them only through faith, we enter into reality where there's no time. Was world created much after other celestial bodies? Where is a man who will testify before God that I know better than you do? He came. He has shown the world. If you study them, where is your worship of living God? You make images out of them. Yes, we laugh at third world countries and their primitive religions, but we are much more sophisticated. Some will say, even from our background perhaps, when I pause for as a person and one who ministers this morning, I pause before and sort of bow and give honor and worship to God, that what am I doing that for? It is the living Word. We bow before the living Word because in Him alone is light and life of this world. In Him alone. And should I be so stubborn as to say that whatever it was good enough for my father, it is good enough for me? No. Faith has to be personal. In Romans chapter 1, when we read about Gentile guilt, how he was in a world, and yet the world did not know him. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. The idols of this world are clearly visible to man who understands, but they are not known to one who holds on to a little bebo and causes chaos round about because it is mine. When it comes to Jews, they did not believe the oracles of God. They were chosen from amongst the nations through Abraham, worshippers of idols. And yet God spake to Abraham, and Abraham believed God and is known as a friend of God. So total sum, whether you read it from Stephen's sermon or a speech before his accusers, how he portrays his own people, what they have done to prophets and now to God's anointed one, and how they pluck their ears and gnash their teeth, and as occasion served, they stone him to death. Thus we can use the present laws to our favor to stop the impostors. Sad things, even in Lutheran church, Christian churches, how Lutherans and then perhaps Calvinists and others, how they treated Jews in the Middle Ages. But that was a common standard. When it comes to Gentiles, the world, when it comes to Jews, God's own people, to whom so much was given, who alone could say that there is not a nation who has received all these promises, all these gifts, the care of God throughout the ages, the living 10 words of God, the will of God, and yet the word of God speaks of all of us. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all gone out of the way. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. These words are written to people that practice worship of God. With their lips they draw close to me, but their heart is far from me. And that is the dilemma. A deadly sickness that human being possesses is that God is so far away. In our, what we so lovingly say, land of the free, why are we trying to erase from our great public knowledge that we are subjects to truth? It is God's gift, first of all, that we are. How do you remove a conscience where God has instilled that in human beings that other animals don't have? And when conscience begins to deal with realities and admits the need for a Savior, I cannot save myself. I cannot eradicate one sin any more than I can take 1 second or a minute from a time that has already passed. I can't take it back. Only one thing that can redeem me is the blood of Jesus. We are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. That's why Jesus came. That's why the Word was manifested in flesh, like you and I. Be prepared for a little overtime. Maybe not much, but a little bit of time. That's how it goes. Incarnation. You probably remember Paul Harvey hearing his voice and his challenging questions through radio. Paul Harvey News. And then now you have heard the rest of the story. One raw winter night, a man heard an irregular thumping sound against the kitchen storm door. He went to a window and watched as tiny shivering sparrows, attracted to the evident warmth inside, beat in vain against the glass. Touched, the farmer bundled up and trudged through the fresh snow to open the barn for the struggling birds. He turned on the lights, tossed some hay in a corner, and sprinkled a trail of saltine crackers to direct them to the barn. But the sparrows, which had scattered in all directions, when he emerged from the house, still hid in the darkness, afraid of him. He tried various tactics, circling behind the birds to drive them toward the barn, tossing cracker crumbs in the air toward them, retreating to his house to see if they flutter in the barn on their own, into the barn on their own. Nothing worked. He, a huge alien creature, had terrified them. The birds could not understand that he actually desired to help. He withdrew to his house and watched the doomed sparrows through a window. As he stared, a thought hit him like a lightning from the clear blue sky. If only I could become a bird, one of them, just for a moment. Then I wouldn't frighten them. I could show them the way to warmth and safety. At the same moment, another thought dawned on him. He had grasped the whole principle of the incarnation. Man's becoming a bird is nothing compared to God's becoming a man. The concept of the sovereign being, as big as the universe he created, confining himself to a human body, was and is too much for some people to believe. Philip once asked Jesus, "Show us the Father." And Jesus responded, "Philip, how long must I be with you? He who has seen me has seen the Father." These words come from the last verse of our text. He alone declares, reveals what Father is like, God's self, open to us to see, for God is Spirit. And a worship of God is totally spiritual. It has to be in spirit and in truth. And only ones who can give this service to God in rejoicing and praise are the ones that have been set free by the blood of Jesus. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They know his voice. And that's what listeners should always listen, whether it is the good shepherd that is speaking or whether it is a man gathering flock to himself. Verse 11 and 12, he came to his own and his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Receiving and believing are synonymous. If you separate them and make receiving a verb, active verb, you become Pelagian or Pelagian. Otherwise, you attribute or give something to God in your salvation, a part that is good that God will accept. And at that moment, you're no longer broken. You're no longer smoking flax. You are very much in the independent strain where you refuse to admit that you're dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. King James Bible, which indeed is a blessed gift of God to us, but this verse 12 is misleading. And I pray now what I say that you would not take offense, but to understand and to pray. There's a difference between the teaching that comes from God and teaching that comes from men, though they be theologians and study the Word of God. When you say that you are saved through sanctification, otherwise through grace, but the grace is now taken where it changes you to God-likeness and then you are accepted. Then you become Christian. That's a Roman Catholic doctrine. Whereas a biblical doctrine is that you are saved by a righteousness of Jesus alone through faith. Otherwise, God doesn't declare you righteous because you are being changed and you make a best effort. But God declares you righteous, right with God, when you believe his report about his Son. And this is still a struggle today in various forms and colors. The word that here is in my Bible as right to become children of God, it can also be as authority. This word is not where we get dynamite, dynamis. But it is exousia. It appears also in Romans chapter 13 that you would fear authorities. God has given them authority to act in God's behalf to keep society in order, that it would not be an anarchy. And it bears a sword because a world is full of people that don't respect your rights to live. Or to your right to live. And this word in King James is translated as power. But it is not power. Because when you use a power, it simply means God gives you power to become. No, God simply declares you that you're right. with God because you believe his report. And the same is given also in the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians, that in Christ God justified the world with himself. He paid the penalty. And now, subjectively, that we would turn from walking away from God, serving our own idols, and third, turn toward the living God, and that's repentance. But how can I turn unless I hear what God is like? Not a monster, though he opens the barn door, what does he really want? But he became a man, a babe. And in that he approaches us. For it is the goodness, the long-suffering of God that draws us to repentance. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. And verse 14, tying to verse 1 that we did not read. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The flesh is simply sarx, garn. The incarnate mean God in flesh. And dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. A man. We may say that when we are in flesh, that God hates the container. No. That's why we respect the ones we bury. Because God has put this vessel together. And one day a new vessel will rise from the ashes. Already the spiritual man lives within, but one day it will be whole like Jesus at his resurrection, full of glory and grace, truth and grace, full of it. Again, we cannot say that Mary, blessed be her name, would ever take the words to herself, full of grace. There's only one who is full of grace and truth. And from him we receive then gifts. Even the Holy Spirit we have first. Earnest part of the Holy Spirit. But what will it be on that day when Christ returns? This one, full of grace and truth, would come to sinners. Just think about a thought. Not walking other side of the street. No. Come. I got something to tell you. I have food for you. I have riches that begin. I will forgive you your sins. Oh, the cry. Who can forgive sins except God? Yes, we proclaim forgiveness of sins to one another as Christ's representatives. But when we do that, we only take what is his and give it to you. As a Christian, I am not God. But I am a witness. Like John the Baptist, who is not calling the gospel according to St. John the Baptist, but as witness. And who would say, Jesus would say of him, that this man did no miracles, but everything he said about Jesus was true. Doesn't that count a lot? That it is not mixed with falsehood. with underhanded method, but simple truth that is recommended to every man's conscience. Full of grace and truth, his glory. Jesus asked that, Father, that you would glorify your Son. And his glory reaching the deepest part of the earth with torn crown on his head, hands nailed to a tree. His glory, Father, forgive them. Praise God. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. Think of first of all that you have seen and you heard. Apostle John in his epistle writes, Whom we have seen, heard, and handled with our hands. And how Jesus, even after the resurrection, invited Thomas, the doubting Thomas, Put your hands forth, put your hand forth, and touch my wounds. Be not unbelieving. We have received words, and now another grace, Holy Spirit, binding us together. Do people matter to you? Do you keep a score? God forbid how we do. When Jesus says that, will he find faith on earth when he comes again? Faith is tied to prayer. That we would become slack in praying. Some elderly people ask, what am I here good for anymore? And within four walls can't do much, others are serving me. Oh, thy Lord would take me away. Take me home. A good thought would be then, the four walls do not contain your prayers or hinder your prayers. Pray for your loved ones. Pray that people everywhere would repent and come to living knowledge of God. For after all, that is life eternal, everlasting life, that we know the living God. And it is very personal, and that you know him whom he has sent, Lord Jesus. A gift that are given and a gift that is amongst us. I know none of you save Christ and him crucified, say Apostle Paul to his subjects. And of his fullness we have all received grace, for the law was given through Moses, but grace, the word but should not be there. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The 10 words, the law, are spiritual. They serve the purpose for a while, keeping nation together as such, but Jesus interprets them with much deeper meaning. How you think in your heart, so you are. And then, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Interesting studying this, that there's a word that is not in every text, but is also in some Greek manuscripts. The God that was with God has revealed him. God who was in the bosom of the Father has revealed what God is like. Am I losing my notes here? Yes. Maybe I conclude with reading two things. Some of you have heard about Thomas Carlyle, a famous historian and a writer from England. Or was he from France? I'm not positive, but Carlyle. And this sad story about his life. Thomas Carlyle had married his secretary, whom he dearly loved, but he was thoughtless and absorbed in his own interests and activities, treating his wife as if she were still his employee. Stricken with cancer, she was confined to bed for a long time before she died. After her funeral, Carlyle went back to his empty house. Disconsolate and grieving, he wandered around downstairs thinking about a woman he had loved. After a while, he went upstairs to her room and sat down in a chair beside the bed of which she had been lying for months. He realized with painful regret that he had not sat there very often during her long illness. He noticed her diary. While she was alive, she never would have read it. But now that she was gone, he felt free to pick it up and thumb through its pages. One entry caught his eye. Yesterday he spent an hour with me, and it was like being in heaven. I love him so much. He turned a few more pages and read. I listened all day to hear his steps in the hallway, and now it's late. I guess he won't come to see me. Carlyle read a few more entries and then threw the book on the floor and rushed out through the rain back to the cemetery. He fell on his wife's grave in the mud, sobbing, "If only I had known. If only I had known." God and worship of him, that is worthy of our worship, includes that we take stock of ourselves and those round about us. Time is a gift. It will not return. And today, in a time clock of God, is today. We know better today because we have heard what our Father in heaven is like. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of him to make me love a black man or pick beads with a migrant. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. No, not the flesh and blood one. He will keep me from my appointment with the hairdresser and make me late for the cocktail party. He will soil my linen and break my strand of matched perils. I can't put up with bandits from Persia or sweaty shepherds trampling over my nylon carpet with their muddy feet. My name isn't Mary, you know. I want no living, breathing Christ, but one I can keep in its crib with a rubber band. The plastic one will do just fine. Shall we pray? Father, in the beginning of this new year, with unknown what lies ahead of us day by day, but this we know, that the greatest miracle has taken place. Father, in Jesus, you approach our souls, and you speak to us about your being, what you are like. May our heart be so expanded that we receive all of you, not just part of you. And in receiving all of you, we receive one another as a blessing of God. Whether it starts from husband and wife, fathers and mothers or children, as a community, as a state, as a nation, and as a world, that we would be drawn to living God and to understand that we are not captains of our own ship, that we are accountable to the truth that has been revealed and which is spoken to this day, that we as hearers are without excuse. Lord, break our heart. May the Spirit of Christ be in us, that we be humble and servants of one another, while rejoicing in these great gifts that you have given to us, namely, that we are called children of God because of your forgiveness of sins, and in the fact that we want to follow you. Grant your grace upon all of us, for you know the need, the special needs, but may not one of us walk away without assurance of your love and of your care. For in the scriptures you reveal yourself not to be a monster, but you have become like one of us, that we can see you, hear you, speak with you and touch you. And we may ask where, and Jesus, you revealed what you have done to one of the least of mine, you have done it to me. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you disguise yourself in a poor and humble, in the needs of the world round about us, and that you touch our hearts with your grace, that likewise compassion, the rivers of living water may flow from our heart and may be a blessing instead of curse. Lord, bless this church, the communion of saints. Bless the ones that serve and bless the ones who come first, perhaps casually to hear your word. But draw each one of them close to the wounds of Jesus, that we may understand more fully who it is that we serve and worship, for he alone is worthy of our praises, now and forevermore. Amen. And now receive the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you.